John chapter 11, I would like to begin reading at verse number 32. The Bible says, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Actually, the word troubled means he was deeply moved. And said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come tonight in prayer, thanking you this evening for your blessings. Thank you for this very precious passage of Scripture. We thank you that the Son of God was moved to tears. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for his love. And we thank you especially now for this great account. And what a powerful thought, powerful message in two small words, Jesus wept. We're glad that we have a God tonight that has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we thank you tonight for a God who understands, who weeps, and we thank you, Lord, again for what we've read. Bless now this evening and bless the message to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This certainly is a very popular passage of Scripture. I've preached from this text a number of times myself. And in fact, it hasn't been too long ago we visited this particular passage of Scripture. But I was moved to come back to it tonight for the message, because after all, there's just no way that we can ever exhaust the Word of God. If we were to preach from the same passage every single Sunday, it still would be made fresh and new by the Spirit of God. There's just no way to ever exhaust the Scriptures. Actually, when it comes right down to it, when you stop and think about it, we can take our text in a number of different passages of Scripture. We could preach anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. We can deal with different topics. But basically, when it comes to a preaching service, we always wind up making a beeline to simple themes, namely his death, his burial, his resurrection, the gospel. And we always emphasize that. So regardless of where we may preach from, we still come back to the fact that sinners need Christ and God's people need to get closer to him. That's a major emphasis all of the time. Now this evening, I want us to notice this passage of Scripture. Lazarus had died. As we see here, his sisters were grieving the death of their brother. Jesus is called. The Bible lets us understand that he was moved by emotions. He groaned and was troubled. His emotions, no doubt, were connected to several troubling elements that fit into the context of this passage of Scripture. His emotions, if you look at verse number 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned and the spirit was troubled. His emotions involved wrath against sin that caused the sorrow. Jesus knew what sin had done. He knew that sin was a reason for death. He groans. We see here, he saw an illustration here of the wages of sin. Death had destroyed the life of his friend Lazarus. And Lazarus was indeed his friend. He wept. Jesus wept, the Bible says. The shortest verse in words that's found throughout Scripture. Two words. Jesus wept, but yet long in meaning. Only a two-word message, but yet long in meaning. Volumes of books could be written. Multitudes of sermons could be preached from this same two-worded text. Jesus wept. He wept even though he would deliver Lazarus and wipe the tears away. He still wept. It's amazing that God weeps. But yet at the same time, we should not be too surprised, because he can be touched with the feelings of our needs and the feelings of our emotions and the feelings of our hurt and the feelings of our infirmity. So he weeps. All of the sons of Adam have wept from time to time. All of Adam's race have spoken the language of tears. Abraham, for example, wept when he buried his wife Sarah. We find David speaking the language of tears in the book of Psalms. We see him weeping when his son died. We find him weeping. We see him weeping over even Absalom, that troubled and broke his heart. But David still wept. He was a man of tears. In fact, Jeremiah is designated as a weeping prophet. Jeremiah wrote a book under inspiration, the Book of Lamentations, which in that book we can see the weeping prophet, the Book of Lamentations. So many of the sons of Adam have wept from time to time. He wept because of the state of sorrow on the part of Martha and Mary. Jesus was troubled when he saw the two sisters weeping. He wept when he saw their state. Not the death of Lazarus necessarily, but he wept as he viewed and saw how their hearts were troubled. Ever since the beginning of this earth, and ever since the time that this earth, because of the curse, began to bring thorns and thistles, man has wept. I think tears oftentimes are very important. I think tears are good. There's a song that I love to sing, not me sing it necessarily, but I love the words of that song. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see the glories of himself revealed in me. Yes, he washed my eyes with tears. Tears are important. Tears are a part of what we are. We weep. We're hurt. We grieve. We mourn. We're burdened. We empathize. We share people's griefs. And sometimes tears may not necessarily flow from a broken heart. Sometimes there's tears of joy. It's possible to weep tears of joy. I have done that many times. I know you have. I've been reading the Bible, for example, and been blessed with a passage of Scripture, and have broke out in tears over joy of a sense of God's forgiveness and a sense of God's goodness. Tears will flow. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared." Strong crying and tears. I believe that's referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great truths in this two-worded verse. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I can say tonight this. God is unlimited in his power, but God is limited by his purpose. That sounds strange, but look at verse number 4. We see all of this developing. Verse number 4 of the same chapter. The Bible says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Jesus, being God, knew of Lazarus' situation. Jesus tarried, and Lazarus died. Because we know that when the Savior would arrive at the tomb and would speak the words, "Lazarus, come forth," we know that that would bring glory to God. You see, the Lord could have kept him from dying, but the purpose would unfold. Lazarus dies. Jesus manifests himself. The glory of God is put on display. So as I said, God is unlimited in power, but it's limited by purpose. Three things I want to say tonight when we think of the language of tears. the language of tears. Number one, let's consider the cause for his tears or the reason for his tears. Why did he weep? What caused him to weep? Well, there's several things that we could mention. Number one, the sin and desolation that sin had caused would cause him, I believe, to weep. Sin and desolation. This world tonight is a howling wilderness because of sin. This world is a desolate place. And I'm convinced tonight as I stand here that God's heart is moved. When God sees that suffering is abounding today, God is concerned in the suffering that sin has brought on. Devastation. Desolation because of sin. That moves the heart of God. Moves the heart of God. But I'll tell you, there's a way out, isn't there? You see, people tonight are suffering because of sin, but thank God because He suffered for our sins, we can get through the tears. We know that there's sunshine beyond the clouds. We know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So thank God for that. The cause for His tears. Something else I would mention. The sorrow that had permeated the household of His friends. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. Jesus loved Lazarus. And the sorrow that had gripped that household caused Him to weep. You know, tears are so significant. You know, a lot of times you may not understand a person's words, but you can certainly see their emotions, can't you? You know, at this point of time, Christ had not died. Those tears said, "I love you." But I'll tell you, we have a higher side of His love than even His tears. His blood says, "I love you." Before the cross, here's a case of His tears said, "I love you." But when we look back at the cross, His blood speaks greater volumes of His love. Because on the cross, we have more than a display of emotion. We have a great transaction taking place. We have a remedy being provided. We have a sin problem being dealt with. We have remission. We have substitution. There's more of an indicator of the love of God at Calvary than there was at the tomb of Lazarus. Though we cannot discard His emotions, He wept. The sorrow that permeated the household of His friends caused Him to weep. His human nature, with all of its human capabilities, with the exception of sin, caused Him to weep. When you study the life of Christ, you find three times in the New Testament we find Him weeping. Three times. To give you an example of this, His tears were connected with sympathy in John 11. Sympathy. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says in Luke 19:41, "And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it. The city of Jerusalem must perish." Tears was connected with a sentence there. Tears were connected with sympathy as He stands at the tomb of Lazarus, but tears are connected with a sentence as He weeps over Jerusalem because they've rejected the prophets, they've turned away from God, and Jerusalem will have to be punished. Then Hebrews 5:7, the passage that we've cited, it's connected with substitution. 5:7 again. Hebrews 5:7, verse I just read, keep that in mind. "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared." What about the cross? "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus said, "I thirst." Jesus said, "It's finished." I'm not giving those seven sayings in chronological order here. Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." Seven statements of Christ. You see, he weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, tears of sympathy. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem, tears connected with sentence. And he weeps in terms of the cross work, tears connected with substitution, connected with substitution. Each time his tears were connected with the consequences of sin. Because of sin, Lazarus would die. Because of sin, Jerusalem would turn its back on him. Because of sin, Jesus would hang on that cross. Not because of his sin, but our sin. He died for our sin. Not his sin. He couldn't sin. He's God. He died for our sin. Think about the Savior. This is a time of the year that we think about his birth. This is a Christmas season. In fact, every year it gets longer. You notice that? You can already hear Christmas songs. It gets earlier every year. I suspect that before it's all said and done, we'll start celebrating the Christmas season beginning with Easter. We back it up more every year. But the God-man, he's God, he's man. Why should we be surprised that man would cry? Was he man? Yes. Very God, very man. But as man, Jesus underwent physical limitations. He subjected himself to physical limitations. We find him hungry in the wilderness when he was tempted. We find him seated at a well, thirsty. We find him weary from a journey. We find him sleeping on the back part of a boat because he was tired. So far as his humanity, he knew what it was to work, to sweat, to cry, to labor, to hurt. I believe that Jesus, as man, I believe that as he grew up in Nazareth, I believe that as a little boy, like all little boys, similar things he went through as children would go through, perhaps out playing, would cut himself, would come in with his knees bleeding from falling. He was human. And so why are we surprised that he wept? We shouldn't be. Because he's man. I still cannot wrap my mind around the fact how God can become man. How the eternal, majestic, holy God could become man. But it's a truth that's reserved to only the element of faith, of believing. He took upon himself our humanity. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seed of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God became man. He got tired, he got hungry, and he's moved emotionally. He weeps. He weeps. His love for Lazarus also caused his tears. You will notice in verse number 36, then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. Unfortunately, the Jews didn't pay a lot of attention to what he said, but the Jews sure saw him when he cried. They were not convinced by his words, but they are convinced by his tears that he loved Lazarus. But my friend, we're not saved on the basis of being convinced by tears, though. We're saved on the basis of being convinced by his word. We still believe on him to the salvation of our soul. He wept because he saw what sin had done. He knew the wages that sin was requiring from all humanity. So those are some of the reasons that I would give as to why Jesus wept, the cause of his tears. He saw what sin had done. He saw the hurt that it brought to the family. He was moved emotionally as a human being. Now the comfort of tears, number two. The comfort of tears. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We need to understand tonight, Jesus was tempted. But yet let's keep His temptation on the level that it deserves to be. When we're tempted, there's an inward solicitation to evil. That's what sin is to a human being. We solicit evil. We're tempted many times soliciting evil. We cannot say that Jesus ever solicited evil. His temptation could not have been in that order. Because how could God be tempted to do evil? You and I are. But He could not be. So when He's tempted in all points as we are, we have to realize that His temptation was simply through the medium of His human nature, but not a fallen nature. For example, He got hungry, didn't He? Tested and so forth. Now, there are some Bible theologians out there that believe that Jesus was the temptation involved solicitation to evil. That could not be so. Because keep this in mind. The Bible tells us He did no sin. The Bible tells us in Him was no sin. The Bible says that He knew no sin. So we know that He cannot be tempted in that order, but yet we come back to the point here that He is tempted in the sense of His human nature, but yet there's comfort in His tears. I'm glad this evening that He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I'm glad that He came to the tomb of Lazarus, who by this time was dead and rotting. But nevertheless, He's still His friend. There's a great point there. Lazarus at this time is dead and rotting, but He's still His friend. That kind of suggests a principle. God's still the friend of His people. Sometimes when we're as worthless as we can be, God still is our friend. He still loves us. Even those times, if I might borrow that expression, when we're dead and rotting in that sense. All not dead in trespass and sin, that's been taken care of for Christians. But even in our worst state, God still loves us. He's still our friend. So He comes to the tomb of Lazarus. It's easier sometimes to mistake words. But I've said earlier, you can't mistake tears. He said, "I love you," with His tears. I thought about this. Let me tell you something. God's been saying, "I love you," down through the centuries. I believe that God said, "I love you," when He put this world in existence and created everything. I believe God said, "I love you," when He came down when Adam sinned and asked that great question, "Adam, where art thou?" and provided a remedy. I believe that God said, "I love you," when the time that Abraham was told to take his son Isaac and go up to the mount, offer his son up, and a ram was caught in the thicket. God said, "I love you." I believe God said, "I love you," at the time the angels announced, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When the prophet made that announcement, God says, "I love you." God said, "I love you," when those shepherds out in the field that night, keeping watch over their sheep, and the heavens lit up with the glory of God, and the great announcement was made. A Savior was born. God said, "I love you." God said, "I love you," time and time again, when Jesus walked this earth, came to those who were hurting, came to the blind man, gave his sight back, raised up the cripple. Every time He performed a miracle, Jesus said, "I love you." Jesus said, "I love you," when He hung up on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "I love you." Jesus said, "I love you," when up from the grave He arose He who was delivered for our offenses was raised again for our justification and went back to heaven saying, I love you. Jesus sits at the right hand of his Father tonight saying, I love you, as he intercedes for the saints. When we hear the trumpet sound and Christ returns and the rapture takes place, God will be saying, I love you again. Yes, they saw the tears. The Jews even said, behold how he loved him. And I'll tell you, he said, I love you the night he took me as I was, as a prodigal in the far country of sin, and wrapped his arms around me and clothed me in his righteousness. He said, I love you. And he tells me that every day when I read his precious word and sense his comfort and know he's here and know that all is well because my God's in control. He's saying time and time again, with more than tears, he's saying, I love you. Why, they saw the tears and said, behold how he loved him. Well, I'll tell you, when he sent the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells the being of a child of God, Jesus is saying, I love you. Because he said, if I go back, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll send the Comforter. And the presence of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, says, I love you. Behold how he loved him. The comfort of tears. Then finally tonight, we've seen the cause of tears, the comfort of tears, the conquest of tears. As man, he wept. Jesus did. But listen to me. As God, he said, Lazarus, come forth. As man, he wept. As God, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, it's interesting to note that the Lord ratified the truth of being the resurrection and the life every year of the 3 years of his ministry. I want to make a point. 33, Jesus really had a short ministry. From the time he was baptized by John, came up out of the water, his ministry was basically short, three and a half years. I'm talking about his active ministry after that event took place. You know that there are three miracles that occurred in those three final years of his life that verify the fact he is the resurrection and the life. Each one of those miracles suggests a different point in terms of the power that he is in the resurrection. I give you an example of this. In Luke chapter 8, the daughter of Jairus had just died. A 12-year-old child. Now, think about this. In Luke 8:54, Jesus came to where the daughter of Jairus was. You know what he said? Maid, arise. Maid, arise. That's all he said. There's another account, the son of the widow of Nain. This was a young man. Remember, the daughter of Jairus, child, 12 years old. Now the son of Nain, a young man. We're talking Luke 7 now. He had been dead long enough that he was in a coffin, ready to be buried. This time, when Jesus resurrected or resuscitated him, he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. The first instance in the case of the child, he said, made arise. The second instance in the case of this older boy who had been dead now longer, he said, I say unto thee, arise. Now here's Lazarus. John 11, dead 4 days. We're told now, he cried with a loud voice. Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Loud voice. Daughter of Jairus, made arise. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Lazarus shouted, come forth. There are some points here. Here's what I would suggest. The 12-year-old child still died. The child had to be raised like the other cases. But the child, I think, represents the age of life not so hardened by sin. And so the need of a person not so hardened by sin, many times just a quiet, gentle voice of Jesus to bring them to life. The young man had been dead longer. He had lived longer. And by then, he would represent a person that's lived longer, more defiant. He needed more conviction force to arouse him out of death. More conviction force. So Jesus would speak with more force to this older child. Now we think of aging Lazarus, been dead 4 days. He represents the fact of age in a more hardened condition. Jesus cried with a loud voice. I want to make a point today. The point is simply this. The older, the harder to reach. You know, Brother Walter Reed got saved. I think he was telling me when he was 70 years old. He's a rare... He's a rarity. There's not too many people 70 years of old age getting saved. The child can respond with a more gentle touch. We live longer. There's more force required. More conviction. And then the older a person gets, they're like Lazarus, have been dead for 4 days, so to speak. And it many times it requires more force in that respect. I just think I'm not presenting this any other way than simply a principle. Just a principle. No doctrine, just a principle. But I do believe it would suggest that. Why was it then gentle voice to the maid? Why was it more forceful voice to the little boy? And why was it he shouted loud voice, Lazarus, come forth? I can tell you tonight you ought to thank God you're saved. And I can tell you secondly tonight we ought to double our efforts, pray more than we've ever prayed when we come to church on Wednesday night. Whenever we pray, we ought to pray for our children. We ought to plead for the kids. We ought to do all that we can as a church to provide ministry for kids because they're easier to reach. There's a great principle. You save a child's life, you save not only a life, but you save a soul and a life. It would thrill my heart if this church was as full of kids tonight as it is adults. But what's happened to our kids? There's a great principle there. Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I can tell you God loves kids. God loves kids. Why? I think they're easier reached. The gentle nudge. There's been many precious little kids just simply nudged into glory. Nudged into salvation. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you believe Jesus died for you? They may not understand all the implications, but I'll tell you this. I believe many precious kids got in the ark of safety when they were a child. But Jesus wept. The tears of Jesus that day were a liquid petition. And I believe that this kind of praying prevails with God. This was a conquering prayer. I believe that perhaps as a church, we'd see more sinners being resurrected to spiritual life if more Christians stood at their tombs with tears along with the prayers. I believe if our church had more tears flowing on the altar, perhaps we'd see more done for the cause of Christ. You cannot discount tears. Sometimes it's like this. I heard of a similar illustration of a preacher holding an invitation and beckoned to people, gave the invitation for people to come, and one person was resistant and said, I don't know what I need to come for. And the preacher said, well, come and find out from God what your needs are then. In other words, if we're dry eyes, I think sometimes a good invitation call might be to come and ask God to break our hearts and give us tears. The altar is not just for a place where we deal with something that's already happened. It's when we come before God with a broken heart, dealing with ourselves and asking God to break us more to where we understand more what the great need is. I honestly believe in a church service, if we had more of God's people fervently and humbly praying before God at the altar. The altar, you know what? We could almost close the altar down in most churches and still get by with usual church services. There's people in this church service I've yet to see on the altar. And don't sit back hypocritical and say, well, I don't have any reason to come. Every person needs an altar. If you think you don't have a reason, it might be good sometime to come and ask God to give you a reason. We have enough reasons. Jesus wept. His heart was moved. He was heartbroken. He wept. And those people were convinced that He loved them by His tears. We need more teary-eyed people today in our churches and less dry-eyed people. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for Your precious Word. And help us, dear Lord, to be moved to tears more. Lord, help us to realize the language of tears. God bless this invitation. You know what needs to be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.